Thank you. Also, really encouraging that last week, every reason it's been a while. They said the last week thing, Fred asked for prayer because they had not seen him saved in that country. Relationships on the line. Really neat. In this letter, they shared the prayer for 2 weeks in the world. So, really. Just always remind you that God answers our prayer after we pray it. So, not that He can't answer before we pray, but oftentimes we wait and we sow and reap another time. Sometimes I find it in my own life, I reap after I stop sowing. Just when I thought the Lord wasn't going to hear, when I started to want to give up, I felt this good one to faith. Persevere. I'm excited about our prayer meeting tonight. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 7. Making our way slowly but surely through the greatest sermon of all time, Sermon on the Mount. And we have come, the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at the invitation. And we've been calling us to enter in at the straight gate. So we've looked at that element and how the gate is narrow and the way is narrow. The results of that lead to life. The broad is the way that leads to destruction. we found that there are many who are flocking in that way. And it's an easy path. But the path of the Lord is not so easy. It is few that can be that time. This is aspect. Now we kind of turn, and we're going to look at verse 15 here this evening. And he says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." So as we look at this, I really do believe that Scripture is connected. Everywhere we read something, it is connected to what we saw before, even if we don't necessarily always see that connection. I don't think we should really look at Jesus' sermon as if he was going along over here and saying this, and and then all of a sudden, I was talking about the straight gate, now I'm going to talk about the false prophets, and that there's a connection between these two. That at the very moment that God, through Jesus Christ, is calling us to enter in at the straight gate, there are those who are false prophets. And where are they located at? They're located at the straight gate. And they're there to send people the wrong way. And so we're going to look at this in aspect as we, I think the very first thing that jumps off the page when we look at these false prophets is the aspect that there's a deception involved. They come to you in sheep's clothing. So if you, I will show you how you can notice a false prophet. You know, if they're preaching and they turn like this, and you see two horns in their hair, you know that they're a false prophet. Because my point is, how do you recognize them? And he says that they come and they look like the sheep. They look harmless. They look gentle. And probably they have a gentle demeanor. They can have a tenderness about them. There may be everything that may look good on the outside. And so there's a deception here. They appear as sheep, but they are inwardly ravenous wolves. Absolutely to the contrary. There's a great, great danger, a great threat. And Jude talks about this. Certain men crept in unawares. We didn't realize, we didn't know. So there's an aspect we've really got to be on guard. This is not just something that says, oh yeah, false prophets, I've been recognized them by their t-shirt. You've got to examine them. He's going to give us some aspects by which to look at those things. And when we come to this, we're going to see a little bit later. He says, "By their fruits you shall know them." And there is a little bit of controversy about this aspect, not so much in terms of what the word is, but what does it mean? And some would say, well, you're going to be able to tell them by their teaching. Their teaching is the fruit. And others would say, well, it's going to be by their actions. That's their fruit. I think there's an aspect when we look at the New Testament, we find that both of those are really a problem. Paul, when he was talking to Acts, he said, "After my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock." A whole lot like our context here. He says, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after." So we see that the problem of these grievous wolves is in their mouth, in their content. It may not be slapping you in the face, may not be evident readily, but they're going to speak twisted things. They're going to take the truth. In fact, in Jude, it talks about how these men who have crept in unawares, they're talking about the grace of God. That's the content of their message. And they're talking about grace, and they're turning, the same idea of perverted, they're turning the grace of God into, what is it? Lasciviousness. An excuse, a reason to live a licentious life, to please oneself. But then also there's an aspect that it is the walk that's going to demonstrate them to God. Paul says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping," same context, same author, Philippians, Acts, one says, I've warned you about this day and night, weeping with tears over here, telling the Philippians, I'm warning you with weeping. He says, here they are, their walk. They live a lifestyle, he says, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Very, very powerful aspect to say we need a warning. But I want to kind of just take a moment and put in the context of the Old Testament the false prophets. Because that really is a bigger theme throughout the Old Testament than we might realize. You go through the prophets, and more often than not, you're going to find, especially all the major prophets, but amazingly in some of these minor prophets, they're having to deal with false prophets at the very same time. And so a false prophet is someone who speaks when God has not sent him. He's speaking out of the deceit or the message of his own heart. He's not relaying faithfully the word of God. And God tells us that he does this to test his people. Deuteronomy 13 is a very important passage. It says, there arise a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, or, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign and wonder come to pass, where he spake unto thee, saying, let us go serve other gods, which thou hast not known. Let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. God allows false prophets to come along to test his people. See, where is our allegiance? Where is our loyalty? You think of the old prophet who came to prophet who prophesied against Bethel. God told him, go up, come back, don't turn to the side, and there came a false prophet. He said, I'm a prophet just like you are. And an angel spoke to me. Glory. False prophets tend to really glamorize their experience. We see that in terms of those that are Joseph Smith and other aspects along those lines. An angel, Paul makes it very clear, whether an angel comes, or any other man speaks another gospel, let them be accursed, no matter the experience. But he lied to them, and it was a test, and because he disobeyed, God said, you're going to die. There was that test there for them. So what's a false prophet look like? I'm just going to read some verses here, how God describes the false prophets. It's going to be helpful to us. Lamentations 2:14 says, thy prophets have seen vain or empty things, the foolish for thee. And they have not discovered thine iniquity, to turn away thy captivity. So their preaching of the word of God did not try to help them understand, to discover their sinfulness, which would help them to repent and turn to the Lord and avoid captivity. So there's an aspect of, wow, preaching that doesn't cover sin. It's being very clear here. Interesting, in Israel they said to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Reminds us of New Testament people of itching ears. Tell me what I want to hear, something that really sounds good. And that can be a real danger in our hearts, seeking for someone who's going to tell us the things we want. Jeremiah 23:14 says, they strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. Jeremiah 23:30, he says, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Well, you see, the aspect is not just that they're giving out false, but they're actually, when you supplant the word of God, you're actually stealing the word of God and misdirecting someone, since you're not focused on the truth. That's where the danger lies. Jeremiah 23:30, where he says, cause my people to err by their lies and by their likeness. These false prophets throughout Jeremiah, he identifies their message. He said, the false prophets said that Babylon would not come against them. They said that they would not need to serve Babylon. They said that the vessels of the temple would not be taken. All of these prophecies are saying, oh no, it's going to be all right, it's going to be okay. In fact, that is the main aspect that God condemns the prophets. Jeremiah 14, he says, we shall not see the sword. This is what prophecy. We shall not see the sword, neither shall you see famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. Jeremiah 6:14. They says, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. The idea there is of a physician who comes along and says, you know what? You're going to be just fine. fever's going to go away, and it's going to be all right. Keep on living. I'm going to tell you, they know that you've got cancer. You've got a death sentence, and they don't tell you anything about it. And they healed you slightly. They did not deal with the true issue. Another analogy that he gives in Ezekiel is, because they have secured my people, saying peace, and there was no peace, and one buildeth up a wall, and well, others got it with untempered mortar. The idea of this picture is, you got a wall that's got a crack in it and everything, and they come along and then an aspect of masonry, and they're like, this is a big deal. I mean, we got a crack in the stone wall, and this thing's gonna fall and collapse, and there's something wrong with the foundation. And they come along and they take some mortar and they just plaster it over. It's not tempered to give it strength to hold it, so it looks like it's fixed. But the problem is still there, just the same. And so these are the false prophets. You think about the true prophets of God. They've been opposed by the false. The false prophets came against Micaiah, slapped him in the face, and prophesied against him and contradicted what they told King Ahab. Amos, he was a herdsman. He came up from Judah, came up into Israel, prophesied against them, and the big shot prophet up there came down, and I think he hit him that in that occurrence as well, slapped him again. Talking about condemning, don't you prophesy. Think about Jeremiah. He was condemned by the false prophets, and Ezekiel was well opposed by false prophets. So we come to this, we find that Jesus is saying, enter in at the straight gate, and there are false prophets who look good and they may sound good. But I'm going to say this, there's no straight gate in their message. There's no narrow way in their preaching. And so in some ways, the false prophets, not the saying it's this way entirely, but sometimes it's not what they're saying, it's what they're wearing. It's what they're not putting in the system. They want to say nothing that is offensive. They want to preach in such a way that, okay, what are the truths that people accept? Oh, we're going to talk about the love of God, which we can talk about those things. And talk about the grace of God. But there's some omissions. There's a danger when every man is praising him. The liberals are praising him, the evangelicals are praising him. In fact, Paul said, why am I persecuted if I'm not preaching the offense of the cross? He was persecuted because there's an offense to the cross. Preaching of the cross is foolishness. So what are some things that you could just identify and say, you must preach these things. These are part of the offense of the cross. If someone does not warn of sin. If a preacher is not turning men away from the dangers that are lying all around us, someone does not like to teach on the wrath. Oh no, that's a dark subject that we rarely bring up. It's interesting, you know, we're reading Nahum. Nahum means consolation, comfort. And the first seven verses are, God is jealous. God is vengeful. God is angry. That is a great truth. Foundation of our hope and of our consolation. God is angry with sin. Someone pulls back and does not want to speak about eternal damage. You know, it's easy to try to present the gospel to somebody and say, well, you don't want to be separated from God. We don't really want to tell them of the agonies and the pain and the excruciating torture, eternal fire that the Bible gives. Oh, that's too offensive. Someone that does not teach the substitutionary atonement. Oh, many can talk about Jesus. Oh, praise the Son of God who came down from heaven to show us the way. To live that pure an example and inspire us. Not preach blood and the death just for the unjust. Someone who does not want to preach salvation by grace alone. Why would salvation by grace alone be offensive? Right? Impacts our pride. Why isn't it? Because there's nothing I can do. I'm not the solution. It slaps me in the face. There's nothing I can add. I am a complete and total wretch before the Lord. I am vile. Salvation can only come. It does not teach repentance from sin. Turning towards God. Repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. No, you need to realize that you're guilty. You're a sinner. You deserve punishment. You've got to realize that sinfulness is within you. Just the actions that I've done, but who I am is a sinner. But I have no hope of salvation in myself. I get to that place where I want to get rid of this sin. I hate this, but it's controlling my life, and I want to turn from it in any shape or form. Renounce the world, whatever the cost, and turn to Jesus for salvation. What do you mean by that word salvation? Just repenting. But sin is so. Does not teach a call of Christ of total renunciation. Jesus Christ makes it clear throughout Easter. This is a gospel message throughout Matthew 7. Yet his call is slapping us in the face, bringing us back over and over again to the place where we recognize our poor in spirit. It does not warn of the practical dangers or teach separation from the world with its pleasures, practices, we can talk a lot about the gospel and very little about its application into our lives. How it's supposed to change us and transform us and separate us from the way of this world. Oh, you come to this false preacher and false prophet, he's not going to denounce these things. He's not going to preach against them necessarily. He's not going to deny them. Just simply more pleasing. So when I say deception, it's deceiving. We've got to be aware. Jesus is warning us. We've got to walk through the straight gate. We've got to walk on the narrow way. Don't let someone else, even if they're preaching the name of Jesus, even if they're talking about the grace of God, pull you away from what Jesus is saying. All right. May the Lord bless us. But we'll have give out some awards here. All right. But we'll go ahead. So we have 10 principle bookmark, which means we must have quoted all 10 principles by memory, and that goes to Sierra. Yeah. We'll go ahead and be dismissed. We have a time of prayer right here in our auditorium. And we believe that those that are part of our RU program will be dismissed for our classroom time.